Hello, I'm Maurizio Mingardi, the pastor of Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. I'm going to continue on the series on spiritual side of COVID-19. This is a special time that I think we need to understand, and especially the church needs to understand, I believe, because the church has a special function in what happens in the world. We talked already about a few things, so I'm going to continue here on what Jesus said to the church concerning the end time. Well, the fact that we are in the end time is clear. The end of time started the day of Pentecost, when the church age began, and is going to end when the protection that the world has because of the church is going to be removed. And so what Jesus said to the church in this period of time, and especially at the end of this period of time in which I believe we are in, is very important. The church should be listening more than ever Jesus' direction, because he is our head, he's the one that really created the church. It's his church, not our organization. And if we listen, we are going to benefit from it. And this is what really says in the book of Revelation, that the purpose of that book was to remove the veil. And that's what Revelation means. Remove the veil from our eyes so that we may be able to understand, may be able to know what to do, and have the wisdom to put it in practice so that we can do the best we can according to God's will. And so we are starting to see already some of the instruction that Jesus gave. And I want to go back to Ephesus, you know, in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Ephesus was the church that was to which the book of Ephesians was directed. We can see the teaching that Paul made for that church. There was a church that was a spiritual church, a strong spiritual church. And the book of Ephesians reflects that. And even the direction that Jesus, or instruction that Jesus gave on the book of Revelation, reflected that as aspect of the church there. See, they have a deep revelation about the mystery of Christ, what says in Ephesians, and was really one of the important churches at the time, especially when the book of Ephesians was written. It appears from what happens and what is said here in the book of Revelation, after a number of years, quite a few years actually, the situation had changed. And there were some things starting to creep in the church that needed to be corrected. And so I'm going to just read again from Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." So this is the instruction that Jesus gave to John to say to the church of Ephesus. "These things say he who holds the seven stars in the right hand, it walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstand." You know, each time Jesus addressed one of these churches, he identifies himself in a different way. And the way he identifies himself is not just by chance. Nothing happened in God by chance. As a purpose, he already here reflects what he's going to say later on, just in the first few words that we have just read here. See, remember, the angel of the churches is really the one that is also, you know, we talked before about being a star. So really is the ministry, is the head of the ministry, is the pastors, is the one that really is directing that church. And the church generally is represented as a lampstand, which is really a symbol of the light that the church should bring to the church. So not only that, but the lampstand was full with oil, you know, the seven lamps in the lampstand, you know, the which reflects the Holy Spirit. It should be dwelling and producing the light that the church produces. So let's continue here. So Revelation 2, chapter 2 says, I know, first of all, your works. Number two, your labor. Number three, your patience. And number four, they cannot bear those who are evil. Number five, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We can see that there are a number of, five different items, or five different issues that Jesus brings up that are really positive. Each of them contributes to a positive response of Jesus toward the church of Ephesus. You know, they really, the important thing that we can see that they were actually doing things. They were not just there, you know, having meetings. And, you know, they would not bear those who are evil. You know, and really it's very simple. You know, we have to understand what evil is intended there. You can find any place in the New Testament to really identify what that is. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? So, from that point of view, if they were against unrighteousness, they were in the lining up themselves with the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So you see here, if you want, you have a definition of all the things that are evil and they were rejecting. So it seems to me they were pretty good place in terms of doing what God wanted them to do. And goes on to say, you know, and you have tested those who say they are apostles. Just because somebody says they are something doesn't mean that we have to take them. We have to test what they say. We have to test where what they do. And this is Jesus repeating that many times. You know, people say, oh, don't judge things. No, actually, we are called to judge things and to take what is good and to reject what is evil. So we are called, actually, to test spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit that they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Now, you know, false prophet means that they are people that proclaim themselves to be prophets, but actually they are not saying the truth. Now, let's continue here from Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. And you have number six, a six plus, that is another element in their favor, persevered. That means they have not given up when things don't go the way you want them to go. And have patience. See, then when hardship or something happens, you just don't give up. You just hold on. And eight, labored for my name's sake. So in other things, you know, you just took a position, you did things that for him to establish what he wants. And number nine, not become weary. I mean, that seems to me, you know, that was a pretty good list of things that any curriculum vitae would say, you know, wow, this guy's made it. But reality, you know, we see the way God says, you know. You know, in Hebrews chapter 16, these are all things that they did for God, for Jesus, for God's purposes. You know, today people say we don't need to do anything, you just have to believe. I'm sorry. The Bible says differently. For example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So this is really Jesus' position, you know, recognizing their ministry, recognizing what they are doing lines up with his teaching. So it seems to me that they should have, okay, Aeneas marked up. This is working out well for us. Well, it's not completely, because of verse 4 says, nevertheless. You know, when there is nevertheless, that means something wasn't working completely well. All right? Nevertheless, I have this against you. I mean, not just I don't like it. I have it against you. That, number one, you have left your first love. I mean, this is something that really was a very negative point in their position. You know, after having sent all these great things that he said, he says, well, you know, it's a big deal. Well, evidently, it was a big deal for Jesus. Okay? See, this happened, evidently, a change that happened in the church from when they started, and the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians was written, and now. Because at the beginning, they were ready to move into deeper things of God. You know, get into God, the mystery of Christ that was explained in Ephesians. So, he's talking about having the love of God operating in them. You know, people say, well, that means that they weren't loving God. Well, I don't know if that's really the meaning. I really question that, because they were doing all these things for God. So it seems to me that there was something that was more elusive, that they were missing in some way, and they were not even realizing it. And I really believe that that is expressed in actually the book of Ephesians, something that they had at the beginning. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, says very clearly, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's good, that remains evidently, because all the things that we said involve having faith in him, and your love for all the saints. So if he says now that the love is there, that means this part that was mentioned before in First Ephesians wasn't really satisfied. I think that's really the issue, and that is the easy thing to do. So it says, you know, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention in my prayer that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know, you know, have knowledge of him. So really, it's a question of this love is not an earthly love. This love is not something that is even logical from the point of view of for us to understand. This love comes from the Spirit. This is the love of God manifested in us. And, you know, I just remember when I first got saved, and I first was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I recognized that I had a love for others that were brothers and sisters in a way that I never knew even existed. And I think that it's a natural thing for people to have when they have a true experience of being born again. These, they are brothers and sisters with you that are closer to you, even the one that are closer in the flesh. Because there is a reality there that is a spiritual reality that is even more important than the physical reality. But there is a problem that often seeps in. And the problem is that people get burned, get bad experiences. They see that sometimes they don't respond the way you expect them to respond. And so they get jaded, they get pulling back. They think, I have to protect myself. And the love disappears. Now, even if theologically all the other things are in place, but you cool down in that type of reaction to the body of Christ, to your brothers and sisters. And so the love, even if you keep everything else functioning and all your ideas and theology and everything else is right, it's a question of heart not a question of mind, not a question even of beliefs. I mean, there are some beliefs, evidently, that are changed because your heart has changed. And this is really what it's talking about. Okay? This is talking about the love that we have for one another. In John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, you know, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's pretty strong, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's the evidence that we are really born again. We who does not love his brother abides in death. I don't think that one can be stronger than that. And that's, you know, batches up with the word. See, the, always the word is not just expressed in one place. There is always, God keeps repeating the things over and over again because we are hard of ears to be able to hear, and we have to apply it to our own life. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that the murderers have no eternal life abiding in him. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shut down his heart from him, he does not love, the love of God does not abide in him. You know, that this is not just the expression of God's love. This is just a manifestation. Because you can take that manifestation and make it the whole thing so that that's what you had to do, when in reality, God's love is manifested in many different ways. It has to do more with the attitude of your heart and the way you are going to minister to them than really, basically, he's not talking about, that we are going to have some kind of, financial support or just, trying to feed people. There is much more than feeding people in the physical. He is talking about ministering to them in the spirit and loving them so that you do the things for them that are good, even if they don't like it, even if they reject you. That's what Jesus did. That's the love of God. Hallelujah. See, it's not talking about the welfare system. It's talking about a spiritual system in which we operate to minister life to others, even if they reject it. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I remember when, I experienced that, and I can really understand what he's saying. And I myself can say that, in some way, I'm much more careful than I was at the beginning. But not in terms of what I should give as much as the way I react. Let's continue on Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. Repent. Well, that's the first thing he says to us. I mean, he is talking to believers. There is a place in repentance for believers. Actually, every day we have to repent of things that we miss. In this case, they missed something that was, after all the things that they did, they were right. I says, come to them and says, repent from the first, and do the first works, which actually had to do with love in this case, because they were doing lots of other works. It says, or else I will come to you quickly, I think probably the translation here would be better, suddenly, because quickly has been so many years. It just means, it's the immediacy of his coming, and actually in some initial document there is not even the word quickly there, and some translation don't have it. But anyway, and remove your lamp from its place unless you repent. Now that sounds like a big threatening statement. The thing is really, what does it mean? What is Jesus really saying to you? That if you don't do that, you lose your salvation? I don't think so. You see, there is if you remember the way it started, you know, he's the one that holds the candlestick and all the star of the places. So, you know, you change, you see, what he's doing is taking your candlestick off your place, which is really the candlestick is the lamp that you have that shows to the world. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit working in you. So the impact of the love not operating in us is the Holy Spirit is going to pull away, and you are not going to have the witness to the world that you should have had. Now, that doesn't make it, you know, too light anyway, but really, you know, it's talking about how important the love of God operating in our heart is to be able to be a witness of Him. Because what He did in His ministry is to show the love that God had for us and to operate on the love even to the point that when He, you know, forgave those who were crucifying Him. See, that's what He calls us to be like. Hallelujah. And so it goes on and says, now it comes to the blessings. Verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And now this is another positive point that they have in them. And I discussed a bit last week that, and I'm going to discuss it some more even today, because I'm going to be talking, you know, this is something that is repeated just about for most of the churches. So evidently it's an important thing, even if lots of people have problem in understanding what he's talking about, and there are many different interpretations on what it means. But really, if you see in the context of any times come up, it becomes pretty evident what he's talking about. So I'm going to leave this for later. Verse 7. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It doesn't say what the Spirit is saying to Ephesus church. So this is a principle that has to apply to all the churches in this time especially, because we are a time in which we are coming close to His coming back. And we want to be able to make that relationship, you know, of what is relate what He's saying to us, to ourselves, to apply to ourselves, and see if we come short of that ourselves and what we have to do about that. Well, number one, if we come short, is repent. Number two is to do it again. Because if you were born again, you have done it before. You had that feeling before. It's not more than a feeling. It's just the way that your heart is directed, and you're going to be able to do it again as you open yourself up and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. That way, you are going to be a witness of Him. Says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So really, this is bringing us back to the beginning when what was lost from Adam and Eve through their sinning. You know, they could, you know, the tree of life was for them was not possible anymore. They had no eternal life. So the question of, you know, you want eternal life, you need that love inside you. You need, otherwise there is death. So that's, I would say, is an important instruction that we should have. Okay. Let's take next church. The next church is the church of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, you know, I'm not giving too much importance to the historical background of these churches, although, you know, sometime may be useful to just know, but they were all messed up. The world around them was messed up. It was a pagan world, was a world with idolatry, with sin, and everything else. So it's the world we have today, more than ever. And so, you know, it's always the same type of exposure that the church is going to have. It's the way the church is operating, the way they are taught, the way they are directed, the way they are open to the Holy Spirit that they are going to respond and have a different impact. So the thing is, you know, let's read now from Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It said, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life." Okay, again, there is another definition of Jesus. Here has to do with being the first and the last. How important is this? You know, we can see in a minute. You know, the thing is, the first and the last who was dead and came to life. See, this is the thing that is going to minister to them. The same way as we did before with the church of Corinth, when he was talking to them and said, you know, "I am the one, keep your candlestick in my hand. I'll take, remove the candlestick from you." Here is a question of life, was dead, and now I'm alive. And this is what he's going to minister to them. That's what we can expect. That's what you're going to see. So there is verse 9. "I know your work," number one, plus one. "Tribulation," plus two. "Poverty," plus three. But say, "But you are rich." So you really, the poverty is distinguishing between the poverty. See, is looking at the physical thing, your work, the tribulation, the things you went through in the world, the poverty, the fact that they weren't rich, weren't well off, and I mix it as a positive element. I mean, they stuck with the Lord even if they were poor. But, says, "You are rich." And this is really, you know, showing that the physical conditions are not a critical thing for us, but the spiritual one. You know, Philippians 4:19 says very clearly, you know, "that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So it doesn't mean that you're going to have a million bank account, but it means simply that you're going to be having the abundance you need because the spiritual abundance is inside you. Okay, but you're rich. "And know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and they're not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, it's interesting to say here, some translation says "the synagogue of Satan." Actually, it's not right. It should be "a synagogue of Satan," which is really indicating that it's not a special group. This is a general position. Here he's talking about, you know, the people that say that they're Jews, but they're not. Who are these people? Well, you know, if we can read many places in the New Testament, for example, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "but it's not that the word of God is taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they have the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." See, the fact that we are connected with God, the fact that we are Jew, that means there are people that are the people of God, doesn't make it because of our descendants, you know, physical descendant. Has to do with the fact that we are children of faith. We are children of Abraham. So it's not what we call ourselves because our physical. And that's, you know, the Jews did that all the time with Jesus and says, you know, "You are the sons of the devil." Isn't that sounds like the synagogue of Satan? I mean, synagogue is, it doesn't call them. Some people interpret the synagogue of Satan was a branch of apostate church. He's not talking about apostate church. The church is the called out. The synagogue is an expression of people coming together. He doesn't call the church the apostate church. It's called them people coming together under Satan, not under Jesus. So it seems to me that it's pretty clear. You know, they were facing tribulation and problems. With who? The Jews, they were against them and they were opposing them. And they were producing problems whenever they were. So that's what he's talking about here. Now, you know, you can say Satan is a big word. You know, what Jesus said, but actually Satan means the accuser. So you see, they were accused all the time by the Jews at that time. And so that's really what he's referring to. You know, in Acts chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, says very clearly, then there arose those from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenian, Alexandrian, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke, and they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him to speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. See, that are the accuser that accused them to be really blasphemous when instead they were blasphemous. So I think he's referring to that, and it's a pretty strong basis to believe that, because this was actually what was happening. That's the way Stephen was killed. So let me go continue here. Verse 10. Do not fear of any of those things which you are about to suffer. You see, this is really dealing with, that's why he's talking about the assembly of Satan, or the synagogue of Satan, because they are opposing them, accusing them, and they are going to produce problems for them. They are going to suffer from them. And he's preparing them to deal with this situation. He says, do not fear. And this is one of the things that we have to realize when we have opposition. See, the church is increasingly experiencing opposition from the world. And we have to not fear the opposition that we get, and find the strength that Jesus gave to them to know, you know, do not fear what they are going to do to you. See, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that they may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I mean, this is hard words, if you want. The thing is, you know, this is what happens in the world, and this is what happens today in the world in many places. I mean, we can be blessed that at least that they are not going to, for now anyway, throw us in prison or kill us. But in other places, they do. And yet, Jesus is encouraging them, hold on, just trust, and I'll give you the crown of life. It says, for 10 days, you know, there are different interpretations of the 10 days. Really, you know, you can say, well, you know, one day is on the Lord, there are 1,000 years. And this is not what he's talking about. You know, really, here is giving a word of encouragement to the church. So 10 days implies to me that it's not going to be for a long time. And you're going to get over that. And you'll get the crown of life. You know, the crown of life is actually the victory over the situation. The prize for your life that you have conducted. Okay? So, and the opposite is what, when if you don't. If, you know, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches again. So that applies to us. He who overcomes shall be no hurt, but by the second death. You see, you go back to what Jesus said, I am the one that was dead and is alive. So, I mean, there is no second death. We cannot, and the second death is really the death that happens after the physical death. So there is an assurance for us to have life eternal afterwards, no matter what. See, the second death is really identified like the lake of fire, going to hell. And we are guaranteed that we are not going to go, but you have to hold on to the end. And this is what, in this case, the church And in general, the church has to be able to, ready to fight for their beliefs, stand for their beliefs, and believe God to give them the strength to overcome. We can see that very clearly, especially at the beginning of the church when there was so much opposition and the people were martyred for that. And today too, people are martyred for their beliefs. So these are the two instructions that we can see for two of the churches that we see in the book of Revelation. I think I'm going to, for now, stop and come to some conclusions already. And we're going to continue on the other churches to see the different aspect of what that is going to involve. So the first one, we can see that, you know, for the church of Ephesus, the emphasis there was the fact that we should keep the love that we have toward one another. They should manifest the love of God toward others. That we had to be willing to respond the way Jesus responded rather than respond to the way our flesh and the world would do. This is our real example, our real testimony, our real witness that we are with him and not of the world. That's the number one thing. And this is it's a requirement for the Ephesian church that did everything right in other area, but was missing in this area. I think that we have to take it seriously and apply it to ourselves. And if not, we realize that we come short, place to repent and ask God to help us to open up and to manifest that love, not the way the world think. Love of God doesn't mean to please everybody. The love of God means to say the truth in love for their good. And the second one here is the fact that, you know, for the certain Smyrna, is not to look at the physical things that we are going through. The opposition, the tribulations, the things that the devil puts and tests us with sometime to prove that we really mean what we mean, what we say. And to stand with God's side to overcome till the end. Be ready to give our life for that. And the time is going to become more and more evident that this is going to be taking place more and more in the world. Now, this is so important for us to do. You want victory? You want to have eternal life with God? Those are two things that we should consider today and we should apply to our life. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's not always easy for us to be obedient. But what you have given us is beyond any imagination that we can have. What you have done for us is more than anyone else has ever done. We ask you, Lord, that we may respond to your love, we may respond to your commitment, Lord, in the way that is pleasing to you, in a way that is demonstrating that we are your children, that we are called out from the world, that we are different because of what you have done in our life. And we just praise and thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, and what you want to do for others through our testimony and through our ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen.